All right, well, we are into week 10 of this, what is normally a 12-week series on how people change, but it'll be an 11-week series since we took a week off for the men's retreat. So we have this week and next week, so home stretch, which is amazing how quickly that time can go by. But if you guys have missed some weeks here and there, you're welcome to listen to, I think it's on the Delray Baptist Church audio podcast, which is different than the sermon podcast. I think they have the previous weeks there if you wanted to track along, because this study does build on itself from week to week. And again, this is based on the book and resource, How People Change by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp. So week 10 here, and again, this is moving through, the whole course is moving through that the diagram that you guys have on the back page of the handout. Again, it's two versions of the same diagram, so choose the one that's most helpful to you. But it's the idea of heat, meaning like life hits. That's the heat of life. Life hits and then we respond. And as we respond, we might either see thorns, which is the second part of that diagram. So heat reveals whether or not there's going to be thorns coming out of us. And if there's thorns, we want to get to the root of that and bring those to the cross of Christ, which we're talking about last week and this week, so that the Lord in his kindness can produce fruit in us, which we'll talk about next week. So again, how do we change when heat hits and there are certain moments where thorns or sinful responses come out of us? How can we change those? How can we continue to grow more and more into the image of Christ is what this course is about. So last week we talked about the cross, part one of our conversation on the cross, which is shorthand for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the power that is there for us in Christ, the power of the cross to actually say no to sin. Christ's first coming has broken the power of sin for those who are in Christ, right? Colossians 1 speaks of being transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so we can actually say no to sin now, right? Sin does not have ultimate power over us. And then this week, though, we're going to talk about, okay, but sin is still present, right? Sin doesn't have power over us, but sin is still present. We still have enemies in the land, if you will. There are still enemies within us, right? The flesh. And there's also external enemies that still want to draw us away from Christ. That's going to be the ways of the world and, of course, the devil himself. And so what do we do with remaining sin, with present sin for those of us who are in Christ? We shouldn't be surprised to see it. We should not be surprised to see remaining sin. We shouldn't say, oh, how can I be a Christian if I struggle in this way or if I'm tempted in this way? No, the fact you even recognize that is a temptation or a struggle is actually a good sign that there's a Holy Spirit active within you trying to change the flavor of that sin, the flavor of that decision, so that you more and more can recognize the beauty that is in Christ and following him. All right, so this is kind of cross part two, the cross and daily living. So we're going to consider, okay, if we are now in Christ, if that's our new identity, what does that mean for us when we recognize, wait a minute, the way I just responded to that person, to that circumstance, to this trial, to this affliction, to that emotion, the way that I just responded, it's more like the thorns of the flesh coming out of me, a sinful response, than it is the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about, the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control that we really pray God would grow in us. All right, so last week, again, we looked at the power and potential in Christ, focus on the power of sin which has been broken. This week, but what about the sin that seems to still remain? Focus on that present sin that remains, but so we need to battle that daily. So kind of a cross-reference for last week. We didn't talk about Ephesians last week, but this is kind of a in reference to last week, right? If for those who remember even the sermon series we did a while back on Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, what is that primarily about, that first half of Ephesians? That's primarily about our identity, who we are now in Christ. So Ephesians, the first half of Ephesians, right? There's six chapters. The first three is broken up pretty nicely there by Paul, is what it's about, our identity, who we are in Christ. And even Paul's prayers in the first part of the book, right? His prayers in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Those prayers of Paul shows how concerned he is to keep our new identity in Christ, the finished work of Christ, central in the daily life of a believer. And so Paul mentions in Christ 19 times in the early parts of Ephesians. And the first command is not until Ephesians 2:11 when he says, remember that you were once separated from Christ, but now you are in Christ. So again, Ephesians 1 to 3, remember your new given identity, not your constructed identity, who you have kind of the constructed identity that you've constructed based on your relationships and your abilities and your past track record and fill in the blank. whether for good or for bad, but you're given identity for being in Christ. And then chapter 4 of Ephesians begins with walk in a manner worthy of this calling, right? So Paul was teaching them to live in light of the power of the cross, their new identity in Christ, because Paul thinks it's important for us to remember our identity in Christ. And so if that's true, if Paul would say that's true of the Ephesians, we know that's true of us. And so we want to now consider this week, as we are trying to battle against present day sin in our lives that does not have ultimate power over us for those who are in Christ, let's consider two benefits, if you will, of being in Christ as believers. And so there's two foundational truths we're going to look at today from 1 John. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 John. The first foundational truth we're going to look at is the foundation of our justification by faith in Christ and why this is so important to not just view this as a one-time thing that, yep, I've been forgiven in Christ, but what does that look like to apply that in the midst of battling sin in the present day? So someone go ahead and read for us 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Read that out loud as we consider this first foundation of justification by faith.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah, so again, the Apostle John here, right, writing to this church, this congregation, and notice the language that he even uses of them, my little children, right? So he's reminding them of his affection for them, which is a reflection of God the Father's affection for us as his children. That's significant. So he's speaking to them as his little children. He loves them as a spiritual father and desires to see them grow. And yet, John also recognizes something. Sin remains in the life of a believer, in the heart of a believer. And so he's saying, okay, what do we do with that sin? Well, he reminds them that the cross, the finished work of Christ, is significant, right? In verse 2, he speaks of how Jesus atoned for our sin. He has paid for our sin. And not only that, where he has paid for, atoned for, propitiated for our sin there in 1 John chapter 2. But Jesus also in verse 1, we have an advocate in Christ, right? Jesus is he's the perfect lawyer to defend us when we are accused by Satan of how pathetic and worthless and how dirty and filthy we are. Can't believe he did that, right? This is one of Satan's key job descriptions, right? He's an accuser. And so we have an advocate before the Father in Christ. And so Jesus makes a case for us, but the case for us isn't just, hey, God the Father, right? As we're viewing the Father here as he's the judge of the world. Hey, just take it easy on Danny. He screwed up this time, but we all make mistakes. Just, don't go light on him when it comes to the punishment for what he's done. No, that's not the kind of advocating that Jesus is doing here. He's saying, listen, they have been clothed in me. They have my clothes now. They are clothed in Christ. And so because of that, Jesus says that though we have sinned, Jesus has paid for the sin. We have an advocate who's saying, listen, the penalty of Danny's sin, that has been paid for. It's been paid for. It's been dealt with. So to penalize me in an ultimate sense again, to condemn me again in an ultimate sense again, would be making that sin be paid for twice, which would be unjust. And that is not who the Father is. Even God as judge is not what he does with our sins. Now again, there might be some fatherly discipline and consequences that are hard, but again, those new consequences are opportunities for us to respond more in a Christ-like way than to respond to the consequences of our sin in a sinful way. And so we have an advocate in Christ. We're clothed in Christ now. And so because of that, we can now have this right standing before God to say, listen, when I sin, it's helpful to remember that because I'm in Christ, I still have right standing with God when I confess my sins and ask for forgiveness because of Jesus. It's done. I don't have to say, and Lord, here's all the reasons why I'm begging you to forgive me. We can just say, Lord, because of Christ, because of the finished work of Jesus, because he paid for the penalty of my sin, please forgive me. And the answer is always yes. We have right standing before God. We can now, right, as we're told, we can confidently approach the throne of grace, as Hebrews tells us, and bring our sin, right, the thornful responses of our life. We can bring that to the cross of Christ. We can approach that throne confidently. And so we have faith in our justification continually because of Jesus. So think about that in your daily life, right? When you're a little more impatient or shorter with somebody, or you find yourself clicking on something you shouldn't click on, or you're trying to hide something you shouldn't be hiding, or you recognize pride growing up in you in the way that you're viewing people, either in your heart or even what you actually say to them. We go, oh man, Lord, Lord, in God's kindness, if the Spirit's at work, that's going to feel, we're going to feel some conviction over that and say, ooh, this is ugly. What do I do with that? Well, one of the first things to do is, Lord, I know that I have right standing before you in Christ. Lord, please forgive me. I know that the penalty for this sin has been paid, so help me to put it to death ultimately. Help me to fight against the sin that's still present. Because again, the power of sin's been broken because of what we read about here in 1 John 2. Jesus has paid for it. So therefore, sin has no more power over us. So first foundational truth, right? We've been adopted in Christ. Second foundational truth, just kind of flip over there to 1 John chapter 3. So someone go ahead and read for us the first two verses of 1 John chapter 3. The other foundational truth is that we are adopted in Christ. So we're justified by Christ. And now we've been adopted as a child of God because of Christ as well. So someone read that in 1 John chapter 3 in the first two verses.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
So it's so significant to combine this truth, to connect this truth, I should say, with the previous truth we just said about being justified by faith in Christ. For many of us as believers, we really can know and trust that our sins have been forgiven by Christ. What can be harder for us to then connect the dots to, because of how unbelievably comprehensive and all-encompassing Jesus' work is that God is now our Father. It's not just that our sins have been forgiven. Praise God for that. The penalty, we do not have to pay the ultimate penalty for our sins and have to pay for that through just eternal judgment in hell, where we're constantly rejecting God and under his wrath. But rather, that's happened, and also, we're now called his children. It blows my mind that God didn't just say, all right, fine, Jesus, because of what Jesus did, I will forgive them. But no, if you remember John 3:16, it's God the Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus, to redeem a people for himself, children, to call his own as a father. He's also our Father, so we don't want to just relate to God as someone who has forgiven our sins, but how can we relate to him as our Father now? Because we are adopted into the body of Christ. We are now siblings of Jesus Christ himself, treated by God as though we have the same track record in glory, in heaven, as Jesus. That is a mind-blowing reality that I think for many of us in the Christian life is a truth that really just needs to sink down deeply. He is our Father. And so John here in, you know, the previous chapter speaks about, hey, be reminded that penalty, the penalty of sin has been paid. You had sin that need to be dealt with. And also now you are God's children. And verse one, that first word can be translated as behold, right? It can be translated as behold, right? See what kind of love it can be. Behold, guys, look at the kind of love that God the Father has given to us, right? You say behold about something that's a glorious reality, that's an overwhelming truth. Something that's like, wow, behold, look how beautiful this is. And so he's saying that, and even in that the phrase there, what kind of love, that can be translated as like, from what country? Or a modern translation could be like, from what planet did this love come from? This is unlike any other love we've ever seen. That can not only forgive sin, but would now say, I'm going to treat you like my son Jesus, and view you through the lens of the finished work of Christ, clothed in Jesus. So that when Satan stands to accuse, God can say, nope, they're clothed in Christ. That sin's been dealt with. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, that sin has been removed from them. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how deeply I love them. And also the power of sin has been dealt with because of Christ as his children. Right, so we have been brought into the family of God, right? John calls us the children of God. And so in the previous chapter there, 1 John 2, we saw that picture of God being judge. Here we're seeing this picture of when Jesus atones for our sin, God is no longer our judge, but he is our Father. and we've been brought into that family. He treats us now, not as a judge, but as a father does in a family. Again, there's going to be loving discipline, but that's very different than condemnation that comes with ultimate penalty. So again, we see this all throughout the pages of Scripture, right? We could spend time in talking about Romans 8 and how those of us adopted into God's family are now heirs alongside Christ. 1 Peter 1:4 speaks of this inheritance as God's children that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And so because we can have faith in our justification in Christ, meaning we have right standing, that's going to help us in our sin to know, okay, Lord, I know that ultimately the ultimate penalty of this sin has been dealt with. And also because we now have faith in our adoption as God's children, we can bring our sin to God as our Father. We don't have to come trembling before Him like a judge who's going to bring down all kinds of, you know, hell and brimstone. We don't have to try to clean ourselves up before we come before the judge. No, we come to our Father and cry out and say, Father, forgive me and help me. Forgive me and help me. Because with sin, there's both a way in which there's a high-handed nature to sin, and there's also an enslaving element to sin where it can become instinctive and impulsive for us when we're just trying to learn these new ways of living. So God, free me from that, help me from that, and forgive me for the ways that I have chosen sin as well. And it's the Father. And He says, of course, come, you're forgiven. I will help you. Here's my Spirit. Here's other believers in the body of Christ. Here's my Word to help guide you and give you wisdom as you go. Praise God. And so in our own walks, as we consider sin, when you respond to sin, when you recognize sin, what's your first instinct and your first impulse? Is it to turn inward on yourself? Is it to immediately begin to blame others? Or is it to turn upward to God? Is it to recognize your sin and go, Lord, I want to turn to you immediately. Forgive me as my Father. Forgive me. I just chose sin. I responded sinfully. Even if I'm being sinned against, I responded sinfully in a way that I know I don't have to respond because I know the power of sin's been broken. And so, Lord, help me to fight this present sin that remains in light of that power and to do some good heart work there as you now deal with those circumstances, right? There might be somebody who sinned against you that needs to be lovingly confronted. You might need to reach out to others to help you with a circumstance. You might want to seek ways in which to relieve the suffering that you find yourself in. Those are all good things. But what's our first impulse? Do we recognize these truths that we're talking about here and the beauty and the reality that they are ours because of Jesus, because of who He is and what He's done? A helpful picture of this that many of us are familiar with, the prodigal son. Let's go ahead and turn there to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, the prodigal son. So this parable that Jesus told of, it's really the prodigal sons, but you know, we'll show grace for those who inserted that little headliner there. So yeah, Luke 15, the prodigal son. If you guys remember, right, this is, a wealthy father who, had a son who just wanted the inheritance from his dad before his dad died. And so his dad gave it to him and then he left the house, went and spent it on just total sin, gave himself over to every pleasure under the sun, ran out of money. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 17, and we're going to apply this to remembering some very helpful truths that we just talked about as we try to seek to battle present sin in our own lives. So someone go ahead and read for us. Let's do Luke 15, 17 to 24. Go ahead and read that section of our story here.
But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate.
So many things in here. We'll just mention a few, right at the beginning, verse 17, right? When he came to himself, or when he literally came to his senses, right? He woke up. He woke up to the reality, right? The heat of life that God in his kindness had brought in this parable to this son the heat of poverty and isolation. God actually used that to wake him up and say, whoa, something's off here. Something's off. Praise God. And I'm sure many of us can give stories and testimonies about God has used the heat of life to wake us up spiritually speaking and say, oh man, I need help. This whole, the place that I found myself, Lord, this needs to change. But notice some of the things that this heat woke him up to. It wasn't just how difficult his affliction was, but right, verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. And what he was going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So the heat of life woke up this prodigal son to the thorns that were coming out of his heart, his response. And notice how he's talked about his sin against God and also in the personal way against his father here on earth. So with our sin, we want to recognize how, oh man, Lord, this is ultimately against you. As my father who has provided and given me all that you have given me, who sent your son Jesus, what you have promised that I will get and inherit in Christ, what more could you possibly give me than that? You've given me new life. You've adopted me into your family. You've forgiven my sins. And Father, here's how what I've done with that. Here's how I have ignored you, misunderstood you, neglected you, not cared about you. And here's what has been the response. It's produced thorns in me. Woo! So recognizing that's ultimately against, I have somehow, some way, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil have won in that moment. They blinded me to who God truly is. God, help me to see you rightly again. So that's a sin against God. And also in the horizontal dimension, in the everyday world. And I've also sinned against others, right? Even in Psalm 51, when David is highlighting his sin against God, David's certainly not saying he didn't sin against so many others, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against those that he even deceived or, you know, ended up tempting to be a part of his plot to cover that up. Certainly that's true. We also, though, ultimately want to recognize our sin against God. So this heat here, right, this was helping this prodigal son recognize his sin. So the heat helped him to see his thorns, which we talked about in previous weeks. But he was still learning, this prodigal son was still learning about the cross, the finished work of Christ, though. He still was off on how he was viewing the Father. Because again, remember here, the earthly Father is a picture of the heavenly Father. And the reason we know that is because, right, listen to his planned speech in verse 18 and 19. Right, here's his planned speech that he was going to say to his father in verse 19 in particular. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he didn't understand. He thought that he needed to earn his way back into the affections and love of the Father to be treated as a son again. No, what I've done is too bad. It's too awful. I've lost my opportunity and my right and my privilege to be called your son. He didn't really fully understand all that the Father truly is and was. But praise God, right in verse 21 and 22 here, his heavenly Father cuts his speech short. So the prodigal son starts saying here, and he starts his speech, right? Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he was going to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. But his dad cut him off. And what did he do instead? He treated him like a son. The father said to his actual servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the father was not going to treat him like a hired servant. He wasn't going to say, yeah, you got to earn your way back into my good graces. The father was eager, was wanting, was desiring to see his son return. That's what repentance is, right? It's turning from sin to God. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have to remember that when we turn to God, we don't see a God that's like, about time. Been waiting a while. All right, yeah, I mean, I'll forgive you, but it's going to take a while before we're okay. No. This parable is a picture of God the Father. Arms open wide. When you turn from sin to God, the Father's literally like this. Come on, son, daughter, come home. Because of Christ. Put the best robe. We're already wearing the best robe if we're in Christ. We have Jesus' clothes on us. He's like, bring them in. Come on, come home. That's very different. Very different than how we can be tempted to view God. And again, Satan knows this. Satan knows that if he can get us to view God differently than who he actually is, he can still use sin and help us to see ourselves wrongly and help us to even view God with either some suspicion or some distance that doesn't actually exist. Satan's very crafty. And so we need God's word. We need his people. We need his spirit to help us to see him rightly. And if we had more time, we could talk about how the older brother needed to wake up from something different. He needed to wake up from his self-righteousness. He needed to wake up from his, God, I've been working so hard for you. Father, I've been working so hard for you this whole time. And this is how you treat me? This is how you're treating this, you know, wayward son of yours? Because that older son, the other prodigal son, did not have the heart of the father, who with great joy recognized all that the father has given him, and he with joy wants to see his younger brother. Come, be embraced. Please. This is so exciting that you're back home. So even in the ways that we view other people and treat other people, we can, that's a good little barometer check, a little check engine light of how we view God the Father. If we view other people in ways that begins to say, oh, this person's a less than, maybe because of their social skills, or maybe because of the way that they dress or talk or decisions in life, they fill in the blank. We view them as a less than. That's coming because our view of God the Father is off. Because if that's coming out in how we view other people, it means that we think that our relationship with God is like that. That when I'm doing well, God, he thinks, thumbs up, Danny. When I'm doing bad, he thinks, oh man, I got to treat Danny differently now than my son. That's very different than the relational way that the gospel tries to lay this forth and say, God is my father. I love him because he loves me. I want to please him. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It saddens God when I do these things, but he doesn't have arms folded and arms crossed yelling at me. And so it changes us, brothers and sisters. This is what this means to be changed and transformed into the image of Christ. And for those who have never put their faith in Christ, this is what is available. This is part of that invitation to turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ so that you can be a part of the family, have new hearts that can respond to God differently. Not like either the older son or the younger son in this parable of the prodigal sons. Because both legalism, right, which is if I do certain things, I'll get rewarded in certain ways. Or licentiousness, which means I can just give myself over to sin because my sins have been forgiven. What's the big deal? Both of those remove and try to separate God's law from his character. God's law and character go together. The law reveals his character. The Whole Christ is a book that Sinclair Ferguson wrote that I highly commend to you guys. It hammers that idea of not separating God's law from his character. It's an incredible resource that talks about that. But this now has significant implications, right, for us. Imagine that I'm, you know, driving home from work one day, and it's been a long, hard day. I am exhausted, and I'm like, man, I just want to go home, crash on the couch, turn on a game, try to just give me just 30 minutes to unplug before I try to help out and engage the family. So I go in with that, right? That's the kind of, I've elevated that good, that's not a bad desire, but I've elevated that desire above what? Loving God and loving people, right? Can that happen? Let's say it happens in this moment. It can definitely happen. I get home and maybe the kids are arguing and fighting. There's a big mess all over the house. If I come in and start barking orders because, oh man, I just wanted to come home and relax, and now I've got to jump in and help parent here and help, you know, maybe just loving consequences over here, and I've got to dive in to try to help with dishes or, you know, help get dinner ready for a family of six, for my wife who's been working hard all day. If the things come out of my heart is anger, irritation, irritability, I want to recognize in that moment something's happened, something's off here. Something's off. Because what I would want to do if I could replay the tape is on my way home, do some real heart work with the Lord before I was going. It's very hard to respond in the moment without having done that heart work prior to. That's why it's always very helpful to start your day with the Lord, talk to him throughout the day and end your day resting on the finished work of Christ. Because if I was driving home and I said, Lord, I'm exhausted. I would really love to go home and crash. That's likely not going to happen. Lord, help me. When I'm tired and exhausted, to love my family well. Help me to love. That comes from your spirit, Father. I need your help, Father. I would be so blessed if somehow tonight I was able to get a little bit of time to relax. But Lord, even if I don't, I want what comes out of me in those moments to be patience towards my children, love towards my wife, gentleness in how I deal with the situation. That's a very different reality than the other one. Now, the difference is, again, I've done that heart work, right? Again, heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. I'm recognizing the heat. This is going to be challenging. Lord, help me to not respond with thorns in a sinful way. I want to respond in fruit, so help me to remember you. Help me remember the finished work of Christ. Those are very different realities than trying to blame shift and be like, God, the reason why I'm so angry and irritable is because the kids never listen and they never pick up their stuff. The reason I'm angry and irritable because I just want 5 minutes. Why can't I just have 5 minutes? We're working so hard here. Blame shifting or blame absorbing, right? Some of us are more bent the other way where we can go, I'm just so pathetic. I can't believe I'm getting irritated with my family. They're so wonderful and great. What's wrong with me? No, either direction, either side of the horse we don't want to fall off of. We want to bring this to the Lord. Father, help me. It can be helpful in that moment. Even text a friend. Hey, friend, it's been a harder day. I'm going to go home. I want to love my family well. I know it's going to be hard. Can you pray for me? That is recognizing what this whole curriculum, right, this whole lesson, all these lessons of how people change is trying to do in real time. How do we bring this before the Lord and before other people? All right, so we're going to break up and spend some time applying this, right? Because then next week we're going to combine fruit 1 and 2 just into 1 week on fruit. So we want to spend some time considering, okay, when the heat of life hits and we respond and we recognize there's some things we want to change, how do we now take this before the Lord? So again, you can go in order of those questions. You can just pick one that seems more relevant. Let's break up into groups of 2 to 3, and in about 10 minutes, we'll circle back up for big group time. Does that sound good? Awesome. All right, break. All right, I hope the discussion time went well. Again, as always, the hope is that you guys recognize how sweet and helpful it is just to have some time to pause, slow down with a friend, family member, brother, sister in Christ, and say, hey, let's talk through some thoughtful questions together, right? In a way that oftentimes we just don't pause or even have time to pause and really think about these things, as we just have so much going on in daily life in the world in which we currently live in. It can be easy to be distracted and harder to have this time. So I do pray that this becomes a normal, regular pattern of your life and the life of those here at Delray Baptist Church. So let's start with anything that stood out to you that you wanted to highlight from the lesson or from your small group time. Anything that stood out to you that you want to share with the group? Yes, Dave.
Well, just the idea of the power of rhythms kind of made me think of music and made me think of just when you hear something that's clearly off, like either it's not in sync with itself or it's not in sync with, you know, the various, that rhythm of, it's clear when something's objectively a little off.
That's such a great analogy, right? And it takes that, right, for, you know, the longer that someone is, you know, learning music, trained in music, then they're able to hear, oh, something's off. Like, it's amazing. My wife, right, she got trained in piano growing up. I got zero when it comes to the world of music. I mean, I love to sing. Others don't like when I sing, but I'm still learning about music. So, like, wife would be like, oh, yeah, something was a little off on that piano piece. And I'm like, it was? So I'm having to learn and grow. So that's a beautiful picture, Dave, of the Christian life when it comes to, as we spend more time with the Lord and with others, we begin to sense something's off. And that's part of that beauty of kind of that progressive growth, progressive sanctification, is as we look back on the year and even this year, the things that I've been able to see where I'm like, how did I not see that before? And it's because we're being tuned to that instrument. But how helpful it is, right, to really take that analogy further, David, is like the ways in which we need to learn what the music should sound like to know that it's off. So that's why it's so important to spend time, who is Jesus, what's he done, how would he respond to this situation? It's just so helpful. That's a beautiful analogy. And we need others to help us as well, maybe because their ears are better tuned a lot of times than ours are. I think it's an excellent picture. That's really good. Yeah, anyone else? Needs to highlight. I'll mention just for those who want to continue to grow, and especially that second foundational truth of adoption as God's son, I think it was a year or two ago, maybe 2 years ago now, that book Gentle and Lowly came out by Dane Ortlund, and it really seemed to have a very significant impact on many, I would say, kind of in our world, if you will, kind of that Reformed circle, Reformed Baptist circle. I think because it really did highlight this idea of the heart of God as gentle and lowly, as more of a father than just a judge in that justified sense. So that could be a helpful resource for you guys. Any lingering questions that you guys have after this? Any lingering questions when it comes to applying this or even things that were said? And actually, as I'm looking at the small group questions, how was that first question for you guys, when you're thinking about who you are? If someone were to say, hey, define who you are, did that feel instinctively for you guys, did it feel like, no, I think that the Lord's really helped me kind of instinctively go straight to who I am in Christ? Or were there other words that came to mind to define who we are, whether it's a personality or an Enneagram? Yeah.
The three of us kind of said we kind of see ourselves as a mixture.
Yeah, great.
There's an instinctive default that, to a lesser degree, we kind of settle in on, even if we think when pressure is applied in life, it would make it frustrated or want to patient when we shouldn't be. We think about that, we may even be mentally in that space over time. But then because we're a new creature in Christ, at some point we say, okay, we're not supposed to be thinking like that. Not supposed to be feeling that, not supposed to be acting that way. And we move into a spirit-filled interaction or response, but I think all three of us kind of said it's a mixture.
Yeah.
You kind of see a blend.
Yeah. And is that in when it comes to our responses or just even in how we view ourselves? Is it, you're saying it was a blend even in how we view ourselves? Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Well, and that's so good because that's where, again, I think that godly self-awareness, and I think we've used that phrase a few times, that's where really one of the things we're trying to grow in is, well, really, four big areas: how we view God, how we view ourselves, how we view other people, how we view our circumstances. Those are four big areas to grow more and more to see those as Jesus does. But when it comes to ourself, the self-awareness is, again, starting with the foundational truths and then recognizing the individuality of our own strengths and weaknesses, of our own kind of characteristics and struggles, and our own unique spiritual gifts. That's the beauty of the gospel, where if you were to study cultures, you would see that more traditional cultures that have more of kind of a hierarchy where they have a high value on, you know, it's very clearly ordered, that society, right? You have respect for those who are in a certain position or of a certain age, and on down the list you go. In that culture, in traditional culture, it's more communal in the sense of your identity is going to be kind of given from the outside. Right. So if you grew up in a traditional culture, right, maybe if you were to say, Danny, who are you? I would say, well, I'm a Falcone. I'm the son of a blacksmith from the Falcone clan. And here's who we are and what we do. Right. Very communal language. But if you study then more individual cultures, like we, you know, 21st century America, like we're, I've grown up here in 20th century, 21st century America, the individuals, who am I, will often start with our individual talents, giftings, emotions, feelings. And these things in the traditional culture, what's good is, yeah, it recognizes the community. What's missing is there's also individual giftings within that. On this side, the individual culture, what's good is it's recognizing the individual giftings, but it's missing the larger picture that that's connected to. The beauty of Scripture and the gospel is it recognizes I am a part of the family of God. This large storyline of Scripture, I know where my life is going. I read the book of Revelation, I know where it's going. I know where I've been, I know where I'm going. But then it also recognizes now individually, what can I contribute to the body of Christ? Where am I weaker than someone else? Where am I stronger than somebody else? Where do I need help, maybe with a sin that you might not need as much help with? That's that individual self-awareness. So you can see how both of those, right? But the home base, who is the Lord? What is the gospel? So that when we finish our day, we can go, man, I fell short. So many times today, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you cover the sins for all of that, and that I wake up tomorrow with new mercies. That's a very soft pillow at night, then laying on the pillow going like, oh man, I screwed it up today. What is wrong with me? So pathetic. How can I change this? Or stewing over, like, I can't believe that person said that to me. What's wrong with them? Oh, how can I change them? How could I make them pay for what they've done? Right? So there's so many ways in which that pillow is going to feel a lot softer at night, depending on how we lay on it. So that's a great, great word. Yeah, Mark.
And what's interesting is that communal piece, where they talk, okay, the falcon, the blacksmith.
Right,
family,
right.
And a layer on top of that, and there's a hierarchy because of age.
Right.
And, well, that's going to be off in some way.
Right.
Like, if that's the standard.
Right.
There's going to be sin mixed in that. It's going to be off. The individualistic side, okay, I do whatever, that's going to be off.
Yep.
But if the scriptures are a true north.
Amen.
Then that soft pillow is, okay, that is not going to be off. That's perfect.
Yes.
That's our plumb line.
Yes. And it's that picture of that's where the church is supposed to be, a picture to the world of the kingdom of God. Right? It's God's mission. God's carrying out his mission of gathering in his children, of, you know, the whole creation bringing glory to God and who he is, and us who are in Christ enjoying that. We just get to be witnesses to that. And so how can we, as his church, be a witness to that? Well, our community is going to look different than either one of those, right? Traditional or individualistic cultures. It's going to be a Christ community that's, as you just said, Mark, guided by the scriptures, where there is loving deference to one another, and also a recognition of individual giftings, but also that we are also one in Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just a supernatural, unbelievable reality. So hope that's helpful. Wonderful. All right. So we next week, again, Lord willing, we will wrap up looking at now, hopefully, as we do this, what it looks like for fruit to be produced in us. So let me pray, and we will get to go worship the Lord together. Father, we do thank you that for those who are in Christ, we are your children. You have dealt with us. You have dealt with our sin as a judge by saying, yeah, that sin's been paid for because of Christ. And you also deal with us and now deal with us uniquely as your children, as a father, a perfect father. Lord, help us to recognize that, to remember that you are a children, Father. Any ways in which we've had hard relationships with our parents or fathers growing up, help us to recognize the reason why that's hard is because of how off that is from who you are, to not view you suspiciously as a father because of our experience growing up, but rather the opposite, to say, help me to know who you are as Father so I can see and know and recognize what true fatherly love and tender care actually looks like. Lord, help us here at Delray Baptist Church to continue to point each other to Jesus, to recognize the heat of life that we are in, to help try to, Lord, help alleviate suffering where we can in each other's lives, and also to strengthen us in the midst of the heat of life to remember who Jesus is, remember who we are, consider what it would look like to have a response that is more reflective of the fruit of the Spirit than the thorns of a sinful response of the flesh. We need each other. We need your word. We need your Spirit. Thank you that you provide all of that in abundance. Would you uniquely bless our time together as we worship you together, singing to you, praying to you, and hearing you preached from John chapter 6. Father, would you uniquely bless those words that will be spoken today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.